good. Take your Bibles, please, and find with me the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, please. All right. Philippians chapter 1, please. All right, Philippians chapter 1. So good to be here with you today. Appreciate the honor and the privilege to be involved in teaching in the fall semester and look forward to it. And I'm thankful for the classes and the students that we've already had today, the time together. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for us here as we're looking together in the book of Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 1. Here in just a moment, I'll read for you. I'm going to ask you to leave your Bible open today if you have a pen, if you've got some paper. I'm going to make some statements, some points along the way through the book of Philippians, and I think that they are worth you noting as they have been a help to me. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin this morning from Philippians chapter 1. Father in heaven, we're so thankful today for your goodness. We're thankful today for your faithfulness. We're thankful today, Lord, that we have a book that we can come to, a book that can lead us and guide us, a book that's inspired, written by you to us. Lord, help us today to be attentive, Lord, as we consider the testimony of the Apostle Paul, as we consider the book of Philippians. Lord, may our hearts be open, and may we receive that which you'd have for us. Lord, may our heads be open as well. Lord, may we think on these things and be helped. And we'll certainly thank you, Lord, for all that's accomplished. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll say this, if it's an interesting opportunity that's available to you men to go and help that fellow start the church in California. If there are two guys who meet the qualifications and you'd like to go, but you do not have the finances, if somebody will reach out to me, if the college will tell me there's two guys, I can sponsor two, I'd be glad to send you. I wouldn't want money to keep you from that opportunity if that's something that you want to do. I believe in starting churches. And 28 years ago yesterday, we held our first service in Greenwood, Indiana. It was our anniversary for that. We moved there in July of 1995 and got off the ground by September. And my wife and I now these years have served there, and we're glad to do so. I want you to look with me, if you would please, here to the book of Philippians. Let's just do a little groundwork here for this book. Of course, the Lord used the Apostle Paul to pen this letter. We believe this to be a part of the portion of Scripture that we would refer to as prison epistles. Fancy word for letters written from prison. Paul was imprisoned, or if you will, being held captive. It seems to be alluded to twice in this passage. He speaks of his bonds. He speaks of the fact that there are folks who are part of Caesar's household that also send a greeting. This church that's in Philippi, the ancient city that once was, that was fought over by several people groups, and then eventually the Romans would settle there. It was known for a couple of things. It was known for a harbor that was close by. It was also known for gold mines, and they fought over the gold there at times. It was renamed after Philip, who was the father of Alexander the Great. There's a great significance to Philippi, to the people there, because it was settled by Roman soldiers. When they would retire, they would settle cities and settle areas, and so it became a part of, fell underneath Roman citizenship. So the people in Philippi took great pride that they were a part of Rome. And that is why it's referenced on a couple of occasions throughout the book of Philippians about their conversation. And that word conversation is a word that speaks of their political affiliation. And so when the Apostle Paul was being used of the Lord to tell them that their conversation should be about heaven and the things above, that was kind of a little bit of a shot in the arm there, that a higher citizenship than being of Rome is to be of heaven. And I appreciate the country that we're citizens of. I appreciate the stewardship that we're to demonstrate in this country, but I also know that I'm a citizen of a higher place. I'm a citizen of heaven, and my behavior is to reflect my citizenship, and my conversation is to reflect that. And so it's so encouraging. The church in Philippi was founded on the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. It's an interesting place, not just because of the history there, but it's the first church that was planted in the continent of Europe. You know that the Apostle Paul went through what is Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey, and he was used there mightily, and he desired to stay there, but on two occasions the Lord shut the doors to places that he would go. And then in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul had a vision. A man said, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And so the Apostle Paul, under the prompting of the Lord, took that trip. And he entered in. He traveled probably down something called the Ignatian Highway. Philippi was an established city. It was oftentimes referenced as a little Rome. And so it was very populated by folks and a lot of things happening there. When Paul went in, He looked, as he often would do for Jewish folks to get together with. He would go to the synagogue first. But evidently there wasn't enough people for a synagogue. And so he went to a place, the Bible says in the book of Acts, where prayer was wont to be made. And it was there that he met a gal by the name of Lydia, who was a dyer of purple. And she came to know the Lord, as did others there. And she opened up her home to the Apostle Paul. And that's that first convert, that first European convert, Lydia. Then he went from there and he met a damsel in Philippi who was being controlled by men but had a devilish spirit. And they used that and hurt her and abused her through that. The Lord Jesus set her free, and he messed with people's money. And when he messed with their money, they got mad. They threw Paul in jail. You know the story. He was beaten, and at midnight in the inner cell there in the city of Philippi, he sang praises to God along with his traveling partner, and the Lord delivered him. And you'll even see in Acts chapter 16 that they were fearful when they found out that Paul was a Roman, because that citizenship thing, it really meant something to them. And so that church was started. It seems to bear out in the scripture that Luke stayed behind and kept that church going. And now the Lord is using the Apostle Paul to write a letter back to some people for four reasons. The first one was just simply to thank them. They were a gracious people, and they had given over the years, and they had given again. There was a man that had brought the gift, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. He was letting them know what had become of him, that he was a faithful man. He wanted his testimony to be clear amongst them, and so he let them know what had taken place with that man. It also seems that there was correction needed because some folks had come in, and we would call them Judaizers, and they were folks who were complicating grace with the law and trying to bring folks back under bring them under the Jewish law. And Philippians chapter 3, on two occasions, rather, on second verse, three occasions, they're called dogs. He said, beware of the dogs, beware of the dogs, beware of the dogs. And then, and some of you are sitting next to your date, ladies, and beware of that dog you're sitting next to. Ooh, just want to make sure you're still awake, all right? And since we're throwing zingers out there, some of you guys on those postcards to the girls in the Philippines, you ought to go ahead and say, my name is, and I'm looking for it. Never mind. And so, anyhow. And then it seems like perhaps in the book of Philippians, it's alluded to in Philippians chapter 4, that there were a couple of folks who are not getting along so well. And so there was going to be a theme there to help them to get along. Throughout the travel in this letter that we'll look at today, I want to give you, with that thought, that there were gold mines there. I call this golden nuggets for ministry in the book of Philippians, golden nuggets. I want to know the Lord. And we'll see that in the Apostle Paul's testimony. But one of the ways that we get to know the Lord is by knowing and learning the lives of God's people. On two occasions in this book, the Lord would use the Apostle Paul to say to these folks that they should follow his example, that they should remember him, who he was, and what they learned from him, and what they saw in him, and that they were to do those things. You see, there's so much more to Bible training than just classroom. There's so much more than just an outline that will be given to you in the subjects that you'll study. We're also hoping that in this place you'll watch as servants of God go about the work of God, and you pick up not just on what they're teaching you, but you'll see in their life something that you're able to model or something that you're able to pattern. The honest truth is I'm sure I have lots of information in my mind that I learned while I was in Bible college in my time here, but the reality is I learned more in the hands-on, where I saw people loving the Lord and walking with the Lord and winning souls and bringing people to church. And that's not to speak poorly of academics, because they're important. You're to study to show yourself approved. And you young men, you ought to really take that charge personally. It ought to be something that eats at you and something that you deal with in your own heart, because after you've left this place, you need to continue to grow and to learn and to build on the things that folks have given you and equipped you with here. But there's something about ministry, and there's something about a true minister when we see that person who is doing the work of God, and we see and we watch, and we're to know those in another portion of Scripture that have rule over us. We're to have enough of an understanding of who they are in their life that what they're telling me and what they're modeling is something that I should pattern my life after. The Apostle Paul was able to say, not just of himself, but also of Timotheus and then Epaphroditus, that these two were men that were to be commended to them, that they should look at their life and their testimony. And I want to know, when I was a boy, I wanted to be a good baseball player. And so I went to the library and I got books on how to be a better hitter. I got a book by a man by the name of Ted Williams. Some of you will remember Ted Williams. And Ted Williams had this book that he had put together, and there were pictures in there, and it would show you how to grip the bat. There was even a foldout that you would take out of the book and you would lay it on the ground, and it would show you how to stand in front of a mirror and how to position your feet and how to position your feet to hit the left field and how to hit the right field and how to hit the ball down on the ground, how to fly out. And well, I wanted to be the best hitter that I could possibly be. So I looked at that book. I wanted to know. I go to the scripture. I want to be like Jesus, and I want to know everything there is about him. I want to see that. I want to have that developed. I know that the Holy Spirit will do this and accomplish this, but I want to see what it is in my life that's revealed through the Word of God that I need him to help me with. But then I also want to know the heart of champions. I want to know what makes people tick. I want to know what it is that pushes them. I like to read the stories of men who've survived and who've endured. I like to read the testimonies of ladies and men who've done great things for God and the different things that they faced and how God brought them through. When I look in the book of Philippians, I hear the Holy Spirit. I hear him through his human instrument, the Apostle Paul. I consider that instrument of the Apostle Paul. I see where he started. Philippians chapter 3, he gives a good telling of his heritage. He gives a good telling of who he was before Christ and how he was zealous and how he was righteous by the law's standards and how he was following what was right and what had been taught to him was right. He was following it to the very best that he could. Then I know that this Paul came to know the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And when the Lord spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" The Apostle Paul's first response was, "Who are you?" Then the Lord revealed himself. Then I hear, as the Apostle Paul says, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Then I watch in Paul's testimony, all that he went through, the shipwrecks and the loneliness and being deserted and at times being misunderstood and being beaten and really, truly going through it. And I believe if you were to look upon the Apostle Paul at the time of this writing, as he finds himself now in some form captive and not able to move about as he had once been able to do in his journeys and his travels, you would see a man whose body has been damaged from ministry. You would see a man whose face perhaps has been disfigured from being struck. If he were to show you his back, there would be scars and wounds from the beatings that he had taken. If he was to show you his feet, I believe that one of the ways that he was treated and mistreated was a cruelty to his feet and probably being struck at the bottom of his feet. And I think if you were to look upon him, you would have said he is not really what I expected. You see, we also know him as Saul, a Hebrew name, Saul. Saul is a name of pride in a sense. Saul, as was our Saul, was of the tribe of Benjamin. Saul was the first king of Israel. He stood head and shoulders above the crowd. When you looked at that first Saul, you would have looked at him and you would have said, he is everything that a king ought to look like. I believe that when the Apostle Paul, our Saul, walked in, people looked at him and thought, what's so special about him? But then when he would open his mouth, the Holy Spirit of God would begin to communicate the truths of God from his heart to their heart, and people would be grounded. And I believe that they watched at times as he would labor even in that trade of a tent maker, not wanting to take advantage of the people of God, not even want to ever give the air that he would take advantage of them. I watched as the Apostle Paul had a pure religion and he was concerned about folks that others were not concerned about. And I see as he would stay in particular places for extended periods of time, people would be drawn to him. People would come from all over that area to come and see, not because of what he looked like, but because of who he knew. Because of how the Lord was working in his life. I want to know, you have to stick with me here. I want to know these golden truths, these nuggets from the mine in Philippi. I want you to look with me, would you please, Philippians chapter 1 here. I want to hear the Spirit of God as he works through his servant Paul, and I want to see some things that made Paul tick. If a young man would look into the life of a baseball player, if you would study the life of an entrepreneur to be better in business, if you would look into those that would handle the law or those that would handle finances and want to know, I want to know what the Lord reveals to me about Paul. Look at me, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ. Listen to these words. Let them resonate in your ear. Look at it. So now also Christ shall be what? Magnified in my body. What is his desire? I would call this his purpose. What is his purpose? He said, I desire this, I purpose, and I'm purposed in this. I want Christ to be magnified in my body.
John the Baptist would say of the Lord Jesus Christ, he must increase and I must. And that's what this is all about. The Apostle Paul said, hey, whatever the Lord would bring me through. And in the context of this passage, he's telling him how he's been in prison and why he's been in prison and how it worked out to their, for their betterment, that because of what Paul went through, they were enriched and they were established. And the Apostle Paul said, if you will allow, he said, listen, I don't really care whether I live or whether I die. What I want is I want Christ to be magnified in my body. Boy, if you would catch that, you wouldn't have a hard time in some of the areas of your life that people are trying to train you in and direct you in how you present yourself and how you carry yourself. Your words, your vocabulary, what you bring into your mind, what you bring into your heart, what you allow to emanate from your life, when you really begin to seize that truth, when that really begins to become your heartbeat, I want Christ to be magnified through life, through my living, and if it would be his desire, through death. That's why somebody sitting in prison, potentially facing a death sentence at some point for his ministry and for his purpose, he was able to say, hey, don't miss this, gang. When I'm doing good, I'm glad. And when I'm in jail, I'm still doing good because I'm glad, because it's for his purpose. We ought to get that verse and let it really resonate there. I want Christ to be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And then, of course, you know verse 21. We've scaled chapter 1 and we look at, there's two truths here that just come to us. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ. I don't know when I was 17, 18, 19 that I really understood that concept of what does that mean, for me to live is Christ. But as best you can today, and I think you're farther, much farther along than I was at this age, I really want you to ask yourself, why do you live? Why do you get up? Why are you here? Why are you going through the things that you're going through, the motions of life? For me to live is, and then listen to the next statement, and to die is gain. This is not somebody with a bleak outlook on life. The Apostle Paul is not wishing for death. He's simply suggesting that given all that I've gone through, given what I'm experiencing now, it would be better for me to die. Because for me to die is gain. Because we know that for the believer to be absent in this is to be present there. But the Apostle Paul will follow that up. Verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Look at verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Very simply here on this point of purpose, the Apostle Paul said, whether I live or die, it's for Christ. I want my life, I want my death to magnify Christ. If Christ should so choose to end my life in a way of persecution here, being a martyr, so be it, whatever it may be. I just want my life to be for him. I want someday when people look back over my life, that they'll be able to say there was a man who maybe didn't always get it right and maybe didn't always say it right and maybe had to come back and clarify some things or maybe even had to make some apologies along the way, but there was a person who wanted his life to count for Christ. And you have an enemy who hates our Lord and he works against that. You take that truth. For the last weeks in our church, we have delved into the book of Philippians, which is not something that I would normally do, and I've been so drawn to these things, and I've really dealt with this, and I've reviewed as I like to do so people will get it, and we've to get together in church, we filled in the blanks. For me to live is Christ. One of my dear friends, one of our faithful men in our church, not just a church member to me, but a close brother, a week ago, tomorrow, 2:47, evidently had some sort of health crisis behind the wheel of his automobile and struck a tree and within just a few moments was in the presence of the Lord. The last things that I remember preaching to him and seeing him recite back to me, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And this good brother was no ordinary brother. He was faithful and helpful. His viewing we had there in our town, nearly 1,000 people came through for the viewing. to the funeral. Several hundred came back the next morning, and we preached Christ, and what a wonderful homegoing and celebration we had for him. And people were saved, and people were encouraged, and the testimony of Christ was exalted. I don't understand everything about that situation. And it's still relatively fresh on my heart, but here's what I know. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Apostle Paul said, hey, to be with him, wow. But nevertheless, he said, the Lord's purpose for me right now is what? To be here. One of our old men in the church who's now with the Lord, a preacher for many years, began to develop signs of dementia. Went into the nursing home. I would go and visit him. COVID caused problems there. I wasn't able to go in as much as I wanted to, and I feared that over time he would not remember me, and he and I were buddies. He would pray for me every Sunday morning. He'd come to my office, and he helped me with my senior ministry. And finally, months after not being able to see him, I was able to see him. And he had to schedule an appointment. He was in a room, a waiting room, and I went in. I called him by name, and he looked at me. He didn't know me. I asked him about church, and he had been a big part of the church, and he didn't remember that. And I said, well, tell me, what's a good word today? And he said, I'll tell you the good word. Jesus saves. And there in a moment where he could not remember anything, he remembered that. And he was known for waking people up in church because he would shout her out. He started shouting it out in that little room. He remembered that Jesus saves. You know what? When it's all said and done, he didn't need to remember me. He didn't need to really remember any of us. But he did remember the thing that's the most important, didn't he? Jesus saves. What's your life all about? Quickly, let's move on. We go from Philippians chapter 1. We see a purpose there. For me to live is Christ. Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. It seems to be that now there's a setting here for how God's people are to get along. And I would call this the practice. We're looking at these nuggets of gold from the book of Philippians. What made Paul tick? One, a purpose for me to live is Christ. Two, you know this verse, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this, what? Mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Number one, the Apostle Paul, as we're studying his life, the right purpose for me to live is Christ. Number two, the right practice. The right practice. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind, the mind of what? The mind of service. Don't think too highly of yourself. Look to the needs of others. Live your life for others. You saw in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, it would be better for me in my current standing to depart to be with the Lord. Nevertheless, it's more needful for you. I want someday that my ministry would have the mark that I was a man who lived a life for Christ, that it would be described as a life that was passioned for Christ, and I would also like to be considered and remembered as one who had the mind of Christ when it comes to others. We talk about that, but how often do we live that? Why do we have wars and fussing and fighting between us? Why do we have contention between us? It doesn't mean that I'm always necessarily going to see things as everybody sees it. It doesn't mean that I'm always going to agree with everybody on everything. But I, as a citizen of heaven, can be an agreeable, gracious person. When I make life about Jesus and not about me and not about my opinion and not about my personality and not about, if you will, pushing me on people, but rather exalting Christ. Boy, how much better life is it in your ministry. Don't let the mark of your ministry be you. Let the mark of your ministry be Christ. And let the mark of your ministry be the mind of Christ. You're going to go into the position of pastor or assistant or teacher, and you're going to work and you're going to labor men and ladies in the mission field. Be the chief servant there. Don't see ministry as an opportunity to lord over people, but see ministry for what it is, as a people, as an opportunity to serve the people of God. Roll up your sleeves. Take on the tasks that others will not. You're not above it. You start a church as I did. I've filled every role there is. And in some ways, I continue to do so. And I don't say that negatively. I'm thrilled to do it. I'm glad to get to do it. There are things that people have to say, preacher, come on, let me do that. Let me take that over. It's all right. I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve the people of God. And I'm sure I've not always got it just right. And I'm sure there's many areas that I can improve in. But friend, when you get that mind of service, when you get that mind of surrender, it softens the complications in ministry. I've got to go quickly. First of all, we see a purpose for me to live as Christ. We see a practice. Let this mind be in you. I want you to see a passion. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, speaking of the former life, what I had, those I counted, past tense, lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count, that's present tense, all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Very simply put, let me say to you that the Apostle Paul demonstrates here a passion for a personal, intimate relationship and understanding of who Jesus Christ is. You're in ministry today, not because of a pastor back home, and we're thankful for those back home. We're thankful for those parents back home who have taught us and led us. But friend, we're in ministry today because we love and we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And your ministry will grow and it will be enriched, and your personal walk will be developed further as you fall in love and you have this passion to know him. How do I know him? I know him through his word. How do I know him? I know him through service, through fellowship. He teaches me of himself. He says in the gospel, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. When you get in the yoke with Jesus, friend, you begin to learn of him. When you catch the tears of the brokenhearted, when you comfort those who have fallen in sin, when you love the unlovely, you begin to learn of who Jesus is in a greater way. We see a purpose for me to live as Christ, a practice, let this mind be in you. We see a passion that I may know him. We see a pursuit. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I love it when the Lord uses the Apostle Paul to use terms that I can relate to and I can understand, and that's the sporting world. When he speaks of wrestling, when he speaks of being knocked down, when he speaks of running, and now we see this here, I press toward the mark. I'm actively pursuing that which God has called me to, that which I've been apprehended of. I don't want to miss anything that the Lord Jesus has for me. I don't want you to miss anything. I don't want you to look back over your life someday and say, oh, wasted years and wasted times and wasted passions and wasted purposes. I want you to be able to look back like some of us can, not at perfect lives, but at lives that have been lived for the Master, and be able to say, I'm so glad I listened. I'm so glad I did. I'm so glad I didn't give up. I'm so glad I let him pick me up. I'm so glad I kept hanging in there. I kept going on. Oh, it's good to serve him, and it's a great life to press toward the mark. The mark could be described as Christ's likeness. The mark could be described as that which the Lord has created us for, those works that we're called to walk in. But the reality is, our life is like a race, and we're running this race. And in a race, there are problems, there are setbacks, there are weights, there are heaviness. And the whole thing is that the runner is running for what? The end. The end. The Apostle Paul would later say in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Timothy, I have what? I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I have finished my course. I ran my lap. Your lap is not my lap. My lap is not yours. You may be far more talented than I am. That wouldn't surprise me a bit, but I have a lap to run. And I desire that someday, if things run the natural course, that you'll hear that I finished and I kept that which the Lord had given me to do. And I've watched along the way as people that I've admired have finished well. And I've watched along the way as people that I've admired have become castaway. I've looked up to people and it's helped me. I've looked up to people and they've not done so well in finishing and it's hurt me. But you know, at the end of the day, that was their lap and this is my lap. And I want to finish well for him. Purpose for me to live is Christ. Practice, let this mind be in you. Passion that I may know him. Pursuit. Pressing toward the mark. Very quickly, Philippians chapter 4, please, in verse 1, his prize. We spoke of that mark. Don't mistake that with this, but I want you to see that which really motivated the Apostle Paul in living. Verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, listen to these two words, my joy and crown. my joy and crown. The Apostle Paul, in writing back to these folks, he said, I want you to know how much you mean to me. You are my joy and crown. Obviously, this is a different joy than what joy the Lord brings, but it is a joy to his heart, and it is a crown, it is a reward, it is something that he is satisfied with in life, the work that God has done in the people that Paul has influenced. You are somebody's joy and somebody's crown. Why? We mentioned a moment ago the term castaway. I don't want to just not be a castaway because of the embarrassment of that. I don't want to be a castaway because I want to be able to continue that which I joy in and that which I find value in, and that's working and investing in God's people. When I stand up now 28 years in the same place, and there are people who were being born when I arrived who are now having children and marrying some of this first batch of folks off and now seeing generations of families that I'm a pastor to. I see as these little children, the little ones that come in. I remember when their parents were born and I look in their eyes and they come to see the preacher and we talk. Well, I think to myself, this is my joy and my crown. People who know Christ, people who love Christ, people who are following Christ, this is worthwhile. And I believe that in heaven we'll be given crowns. And of course, we'll put those crowns at our Savior's feet. Much of the value of heaven for the people of God will be to have a right valuing here. And just as you sang a moment ago, living with eternity in view with the right purposes, the people of God. That bus route that you're working on, that person that you met on Saturday that you're investing in, this is worthwhile. Far more important is that than so many of the things that glitter in this world. My final point, I said, first of all, a purpose for me to live is Christ. I said, a practice, let this mind be in you, a passion that I may know him, a pursuit to press toward the mark, and a prize, the people of God. I want you to look with me, if you would please, now. Let's look together at verse 12 of chapter 4. 11, please. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Peace. Peace. He was settled regardless. Regardless of what he was facing. Whether he was abounding, success. Whether he was abased, difficulty. What some might perceive as failures. Regardless of what season of life I'm in, I'm content with the Lord, who he is, and what he's doing in my life. And I know I'm at peace. And I can do these things that he brings into my life. These are the nuggets from the book of Philippians. Let's pray.